Tonight we're going to try to make it all the way through chapter 4 of 1 John. We'll start 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Father, as we work our way through your word, Lord, through this chapter tonight, I just would ask, Lord, that I know you're here with us, Lord. Your word declares that wherever two or more are gathered in your name, that you're there in the midst of them. And I pray by your Spirit tonight, Lord, just show us those things that you want us to see, the things that we need to see as a church body, the things we need to see as believers, Lord, as your kids. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. As is the case in all of 1 John, as we continue here in the Apostle John's letter, it's written to the church. It's written to believers, to you and I. And John begins with the familiar term that he's used over and over in this epistle, and that is the word beloved. We saw previously in chapter 3 where John used the same word, the same adjective, to put a name, so to speak, to all the believers, to you and I, who would eventually read and hopefully study this letter. So backing up for just a minute to chapter 3, the first part of verse 1, we read, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And continuing in verse 2, John writes, Beloved, and there's that word, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Greek word for beloved is agapetos. And forgive me for my Greek pronunciations and even reading these words, but as we go through this study tonight, you're going to see where it really is important, and I guess you might say it would keep our study in context, because there are several words throughout chapter 4 that are very important that we understand what their real meaning was, not just how they're rendered in today's English. So again, the Greek word for beloved is agapetos. It's an adjective. That means it's a descriptive term. And it means beloved, esteemed, dear or dear one, favorite, or worthy of love. So here is the Apostle John, the last living apostle, probably nearing the 100-year mark in age. And he writes to the believers, to the churches there around Ephesus, and to you and I. And he's calling us by a name that could rightly be rendered today as you esteemed ones, or you favorites, or to you worthy of love. And what's even more mind-blowing is that we have to recognize that although it's the Apostle John with pen in hand, it's really the Holy Spirit that's providing the content for the letter. And not a single word in John's letter, not a single word in the entire Bible is by chance. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. I know I've touched on this before, but I'll bring it up again in our study tonight, because all through the Apostle John's letter, all of it, every word, every line, every chapter, it's all underlined with the love of the Father, and is underlined with the love of Jesus. And we find ourselves back at the cross where the Father and where Jesus demonstrated that love. And here again, in the first word of the first sentence of this new chapter, chapter 4, we see the word beloved. And I couldn't get past it without comment, even though whatever I might say is feeble in comparison to the depth that single word implies. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. It could be rendered in our English today as behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on you and I. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's beyond redemption. That's beyond salvation. The Holy Spirit tells us, beloved, you favorite ones, you esteemed ones, now we are children of God. Jesus went to the cross so that we could have such an inheritance. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, quoted from 2 Samuel, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's beyond my capacity to understand. Jesus empties himself, goes to the cross, and you and I become not just saved, not just redeemed, but we become sons and daughters. So, back in chapter 4, verse 1, John tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit. And in the first verse, this first verse of chapter 1, or of chapter 4, verse 1, we see four parts. First is a warning or a caution. Do not believe every spirit, John tells us. Number 2, he says, but test the spirits. We are to test or to try the spirits, as it says in the King James Version. And notice that it says spirits, plural. The third part of that verse is the purpose of the test. And the purpose of the test is to determine one thing, whether they are of God. And number 4, why? John says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we shouldn't be shocked when we hear about false prophets, or we hear about some heretical teaching somewhere, or something wild that's going on in a church or outside of a church. There are many false prophets that have gone out into the world, and they're out there to deceive people, to lead them away from the truth. At the time that John wrote this, it was against the backdrop of the Gnostics who were attempting to bring false teachings, heretical teachings, into the church as to who Jesus really is. And we covered all that in previous studies. In the very first study of 1 John, we saw how the apostle confronted the Gnostics with the truth of his own testimony and that of the other apostles, and in that alone, he thoroughly dismantled the heretical teachings of the Gnostics. He revealed the lie, and he established the truth. A truth so real that all of the apostles, except for John, went to violent deaths as martyrs. Even John's brother James, he was killed under Nero by the sword, the book of Acts tells us. And as we've touched on in previous studies, John, although not martyred, he was not without trial. He was exiled to Patmos in the Aegean Sea, and according to historical accounts, not biblical accounts, but extra-biblical or historical accounts outside of the Bible, there's much to say that he was boiled in oil, but that he did not die. And subsequently, he was exiled to Patmos. We covered all of this in the very first study, so if you're interested, it's in the first study, and it was recorded, and there's some interesting information in there about John and about the emperors at the time. It's interesting that it seems the church was attacked with false teaching at the onset, at the birth of the church. Those who came in with lies and unsound teaching immediately to draw people away. And going back a lot further, all the way to the garden, we see the same thing where Satan began by twisting the word. He mixed truth and lie into a cleverly crafted deception. And moving forward to the time of the early church, we see nothing has really changed. And leaping forward again to today, we see that we still have those out sowing seeds of deception, false doctrines, heresies are out there today. And not unlike the Gnostics of the Apostle John's time, they have this in common. They deny who Jesus Christ really is. They deny his virgin birth, his work on the cross, his atoning death and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and that he is coming again. All of them have that same thing in common. Today we see the same deceptive spirit at work in established religions. We see it in Mormonism or in the Jehovah's Witnesses. One is now being packaged, actually it has been packaged this way for quite some time, and that's the LDS Church. They're packaging it as just another Protestant denomination. It's just another trick, another way to pull people away from the truth. But we know in the case of the LDS Church, the Jesus they speak of is not the Jesus of the Bible. And for them, the Bible is the least of the authority on which they place their hope, which sadly is no hope. It's empty hope. It's void of any hope. The JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, also see Jesus as a God, not the living God of the Bible, not the Jesus found in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And so far as Protestant denominations or even non-denominational churches, it all means nothing if it's not built on the Word and the continual leading of the Holy Spirit. Key point being the Holy Spirit. Really, today we are deluged with false beliefs. And John is warning us here to beware of the very things we see in the world today that are going on around us. There's a huge spectrum of craziness out there. On one end of the spectrum, there are churches on the surface that seem okay, but are lacking in the Word. And on the other end of the spectrum, there are those embracing Eastern mysticism, avatars, people channeling spirits, engaging supposed aliens that claim to be ascended masters from ancient times, all sorts of scary, dangerous stuff. And all of it is intended to lead people away from, or draw people away from the truth. You can see now, when you look at this stuff, we can see in our time how the world truly is headed for that great delusion. And it really is clever. Often it is truth and lie combined, making it all the more palatable for the unknowing person. The saying is true that heretical teaching can be a lie wrapped in the skin of the truth. So John says to test the spirits. He says spirits, plural. And the purpose of the test is to determine one thing, whether they are of God. And why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, John says. So John is warning us, saying, beware. Verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. John tells us to test the spirits to determine whether or not they are of God, because a bunch of these have gone out into the world. And John gives us a test or criteria by which we can make a determination. By this you know the Spirit of God, John writes. And he uses the Greek word gnosko for the word know, K-N-O-W. This is a word that we've become familiar with because John uses it some 30 times in the epistle, and it means to learn to know, to come to know, to get knowledge of something, to perceive it. It speaks of having an intimate knowledge. It means knowing the Word. That's what John's talking about, us knowing the Word. And he continues in verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So if something doesn't line up with Scripture, it's not right. If it doesn't sound like it lines up with Scripture, then you're responsible, all of us are responsible, to shine the light of Scripture on it and find out if it's true or not. And if it's not, run from it. The Word is our standard, and if something is said or is being manifested that cannot pass the scriptural standard, then it is not from God. It's as simple as that. It's really not complex or complicated. The key is we need to know the Word. That word, gnosko. We need to have an intimate knowledge or understanding of who Jesus is, who the Father is. We need to know the Word. And it's really a duty for each of us to be Bereans and search the Scriptures and see for ourselves if something is so, not just taking it on what somebody else said about it. Living in these times, I really believe that we will begin to see an increase in things that are going on that we're going to have to hold up to the light of the Word. Strange things. Verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We don't have to fear demonic forces, the Antichrist, those who are opposed to us, those who are opposed to Jesus. We need to know of their existence and their purpose, but not in fear, because we know the Spirit that abides in us is greater. The Apostle John in the previous chapters makes sure we as readers understand the snares of the darkness insofar as the world system and the dangers it presents. We are to be aware, walking in knowledge, and recognizing in our new nature we have the ability to love one another. We have the ability to deny the things of the world, that the corrupt system, that cosmos that John talked about in earlier chapters. We have the spirit of adoption, so we don't have to fear. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 5. Here in these next couple of verses, John draws his usual sharp contrast, something that we're very familiar with. He's very, as we've seen as we've gone through the book of John, he's very black and white. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. The world doesn't have an interest in the Word. The world system, or the cosmos John speaks of in chapter 2, in which he describes the spirit of the Antichrist and the darkness that holds sway over the world system, That system is opposed to, it stands in opposition, direct opposition to Jesus Christ. So it's not interested in the truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But that does not mean that you and I are not to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. The Holy Spirit is still at work in this world in which we're living. He's still drawing those who will come to Jesus and to salvation. And we have to remember, we were pulled out of that same world system, rescued from that same darkness that ensnares others today. Continuing in verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus says that his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Interesting, I didn't know this until just before we started the study. I was talking to Eric and Marie earlier, and I just had to look it up. The word know that is used by Jesus, saying that his sheep follow him because they know his voice, that same K-N-O-W there is the same K-N-O-W that John uses in 1 John, and it's that Greek term, gnosko, which means an intimate knowledge. So what Jesus is saying is that his sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they have an intimate knowledge of his voice. We need to have an intimate knowledge of his voice. And the way we hear him is in the Word. So it's important that we do study the Word. It's important that we read it. It's important that we listen to it. If we truly know God, if we are truly born again, we are drawn to the Word. The last part of verse 6, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Whatever or whoever might seek to pull us away from the truth of the gospel and the word is the spirit of error. If it's in opposition to the Bible, if it's in opposition to church, if it's in opposition of us walking in the light, it's the spirit of error. It's really quite simple. The spirit of truth is the exact opposite. The Holy Spirit, the spirit of truth, is always pointing us to Jesus. It's always pointing us to the Word. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This is really a great verse, and after studying 1 John for some months now, I have to say, this is an Apostle John verse. At least this is how I see him in my mind's eye. John was all about love. I'm sure he had been through so much in his life that was about just time-consuming stuff, things that really didn't matter. And by the time he was nearing 100 years old, he had it figured out. The early church writers, historians, some who actually knew John in this life at the turn of the first century into the second century, they would have been very young men at that time, but they knew John, the old apostle. They wrote about him. And in those writings, we see where John was old and he was physically worn out. It says that he had to be carried up to the front of the churches in order to address the congregations of the people in the church. And you can picture that. And when he was settled up on the platform or the stage or whatever they had there as he was to speak to the church, they said that he always said the same thing. He always began with my little children. And I think that John probably really regarded the majority of those people, churches that he actually helped start, they were like his spiritual children that he had nurtured over the years. But John would say, my little children, he would say, love one another. And they say, it's written that when an elder of one of the churches questioned him as to why he always said that same thing, John answered, because it is enough. John had that pastor's heart. He had a shepherd's heart. And the more you study his writings through the gospel, or through 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, even into Revelation, you see that he had that shepherd's heart. Remember when Jesus called him, the gospel account says that he and James were mending their nets. I'm sure that as the years went by, John mended many a spiritual net. I'm sure he mended many emotional nets between people, between believers in the church. And he knew from vast experience what mattered most was that we love one another. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If we know him, we will have love for one another. It is enough, John is said to have told the elder. Love one another. And it really is the proof of our new nature, the ability to love one another. That for sure, that ability, it doesn't come from the world. No way. It's not from the world that I've seen, and I don't believe it's from the world that you've all seen. The genuine proof of the Spirit of God abiding in us is the ability for us to love one another, to love the brothers and the sisters in the church. Verses 9, 10, and 11. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians writes, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. An indescribable gift. The Father's love demonstrated for us by sending Jesus that he would be the payment for our sins, the satisfaction of a debt, the propitiation, which meant going to the cross so we could be reconciled to the Father, and not just forgiven, not just redeemed, but adopted as sons and daughters. I can only say, go to the Word, read through the accounts of what he endured for us. His willingness to endure what he endured, it's beyond my ability to understand, except that I can say, I know it's all true. In Colossians chapter 1, we read, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. This verse, I really don't know why John said this. I read several commentaries, and I'm really not sure. I kind of have my own idea, but he says no one has seen God at any time. That's how he begins the verse. And then if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. I know the Bible tells us that Moses saw the afterglow, so to speak, a remnant, so to speak, of God's glory as he was hidden in the rocks to protect him, and the Lord passed by. And that in itself was nearly too much. The Lord said, you can't see me and live, not in these bodies that we have. But someday, our faith will turn to sight, and we will see him as he is. We will see his glory. I think this verse, and this is, don't take this to the bank because I don't know if this is right or not, but I think this verse may be to eliminate the obvious that many false Christ, all the crazies like the Jim Joneses and the David Koreshes of the world, to name just a couple from our time, and there are many more. I think it may be just to discount them at the start. I don't really know. And even that seems such a stretch to me because I can't see a believer who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit being deceived as such, not a true believer. Light and darkness don't abide together. John made that point in the earlier chapters over and over and over again. So, the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 1 God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. In chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, Jesus told Philip, he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." What we can see today in the believers is the manifestation of his love in us and through us to other people. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." One of the things that I think we've all learned about John, I know I've learned, is that he's black and white, he's right or wrong, he's yes or no, he's never in that gray area, and there's no middle ground as a believer. You're either in or you're out. Verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." The last part of verse 24 in chapter 3 of 1 John says, "And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." We know because we have the Holy Spirit, and we know because the Spirit always is in line with Scripture, and we know because the Spirit is always pointing us to the Word. The Holy Spirit always is pointing us to Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been sealed with this Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit by which we are sealed, it's really God's mark of ownership on us. You and I have been redeemed and adopted, and we belong to God. Verse 14, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world." This verse goes directly to John's personal eyewitness testimony and that of the other apostles. John says in verse 14, "And we have seen and testify." When we first began our study in 1 John, we saw how John immediately established the foundational truth that Jesus is God and he came to us in the flesh. We saw the reason for the urgency back then was the need to deal with the false teachers of the day who were bringing in false teaching, peddling heresies that were just an outright assault on the gospel, a colossal distortion of the truth. And they were basically attacking the foundational tenets of our faith, of our beliefs. And John went after these guys armed with the truth of his own, and this is the key here. He went after them with his own eyewitness testimony that Jesus came in the flesh, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life and died in our place on the cross and rose again on the third day, thus redeeming us to the Father. Previously, in weeks past, we looked really close at John's testimony, which is based on what he saw along with the other disciples, the other apostles. They were present for the miracles that we see, that we read about in the gospel accounts. They saw blind eyes that were made to see, the cripples made to walk, lepers healed. The disciples saw the sea grow calm before their very eyes in a violent storm at Jesus' command. The waves obeyed him. Peter, James, and John were present and eyewitnesses to Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. They were eyewitnesses to the transfiguration. In Mark's gospel, chapter 9, we read, After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. The apostles saw a glimpse of the eternal Jesus, the creator of all that exists or ever existed. John 1, verse 3 says, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." So John, in the very first verses of this epistle, going all the way back to chapter 1, he establishes the authority by which he says these things. He's saying, to put it in a more present day vernacular, he's saying, nobody told me this stuff. I didn't read it somewhere. I didn't hear it secondhand. He says, I saw this all for myself. I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. I walked with Jesus for more than 3 years. I think back in chapter 1 or chapter 2, we calculated somewhere there that the apostles walked with Jesus for over 1,000 days. 24 hours a day for over 1,000 days. That's an eyewitness. Not a 10-second glimpse. I mean, we talked about how you can have an eyewitness in a court today who can testify, and they can put somebody in prison, and all they did was just see a glimpse of that person and recognize them. They were with Jesus for over 1,000 days. We also saw in the introduction how it was John who was the apostle that was present at the cross. John saw firsthand the crucifixion. He saw Jesus suffer, die. He was an eyewitness to the price that was paid for our salvation. He was, the Bible tells us, the first to believe when he and Peter went into the empty tomb. So for John, that moment in the empty tomb, as he and Peter stood there, that was the very first moment that he believed. The gospel tells us that standing there and seeing the empty tomb and seeing the grave clothes folded, that John believed at that point. And it's memorialized in the gospel by saying that he saw and believed. At that moment is when he really trusted in Jesus 100%. He was sold out all the way. So here in verse 14, the Apostle John comes back to his eyewitness testimony again. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. This simple verse is sufficient to keep us free of heretical teaching. It is a foundational truth of the Bible, and it leaves no room for deceptions. John says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. That word confess is homologeo in Greek, and I know that's pronounced right, homologeo in Greek, and it means to be in agreement with God, to be in agreement with all that is written in the Word. Verse 16, John says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. The first part of verse 16 is rendered in its Greek format, and we have known. John uses the word gnosko for known, denoting an intimate understanding, and believed, he says. We have known and believed. Here John uses the word, and I'm not going to pronounce it, but it's a Greek word that denotes a trust, or trusting because you've been persuaded. So it could be rendered to us today in the English language as saying, and we have an intimate understanding, and we trust the love that God has for us. We have been persuaded. The New Living Testament renders this verse, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the last half of verse 16, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Early on in chapter 1 of 1 John, John writes the first of several reasons for writing this epistle. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, John wrote, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. That is the Father's desire for us, that we walk in fellowship with him and with one another. Verses 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. God's love for us is 100% complete. It's perfectly perfected. And so much so that because of His love for us, we can have boldness. We can have confidence in the day of judgment. Why? Because we are in Christ. We are secure. And in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear or torment and perfect love cannot and do not exist in the same place. The Apostle John writes to us that perfect love, the love the Father has for us, the love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross for us in order to purchase our redemption, that love casts out, literally, it throws away any fear. And John goes on to say in the latter half of the verse, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Well, people have fears. I think all of us have fears. Various things make us uneasy or fearful. No one wants to suffer. No one wants to be afflicted with hardships. And it's not unnatural to have an aversion to bad or unpleasant things. I mean, some people don't get along good with spiders. And other people are afraid of snakes. Me. I don't like them. And it's a disconcerting thing to be in your backyard and walk out and look down and see that you've stepped or stopped right next to a western red diamondback rattlesnake. And they tell you, you know, you're supposed to jump up somehow and go sideways at the same time. Yeah. Or you can do like I do. I just make like Forrest Gump and I run. And it worked. So all of us are afraid of some things. I mean, it's just, that's natural. But that isn't really what we're talking about here. The Apostle John is talking about fear in judgment, being uncertain of our standing, both now and then. And by the way, then is a bad time to be uncertain about your standing. Now there's still something you can do to remedy it. But that's what he's talking about, being uncertain of our standing. That's why the verse is here. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to include it here in the Word. Here we are pointed to Jesus. We're pointed back to the cross, back to all he endured for you and for I, including death on a bloody cross. That's the perfect love John is writing about. And if there are any doubts or fears about that judgment that's coming on the world, the remedy, the only remedy, is to come to a place of understanding regarding that perfect love the Father has for us, and to walk in it now on this earth. We have understanding with the Holy Spirit. I can say I understand. I can scarcely begin to comprehend so great a thing that God would take my place in judgment, on a cross no less, but I do understand that it's true, and in that is peace, not fear. And one evidence of that, for all of us, is that we have the ability now to love one another, because Jesus loves us, and the Father loves us. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. One commentator says in regard to this verse, he says, he is the fountain, we are the streams. It's not us, it's all him. The love we have for others flows from him. This verse tells us where our love for Jesus comes from. It comes from him. Our love for God is always in response to his love for us. He initiates, we respond. We never have to draw God to us. Instead, he draws us to himself. Verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is a measuring stick the world can apply to Christians. And it's a measuring stick that we as believers can apply to ourselves. John continues in verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's not an option. It's an order. We are commanded, he who loves God must love his brother also. Can you imagine a church without love in the body? Unfortunately, some of us maybe have seen that. If we are born of him and are abiding in him, then the resources for love are there. But it's up to us to respond to his command with our own will. It's an act of our will to love. I'll close with this. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. That means by which he made us highly favored in the Greek, in the beloved. There's two words there in that verse that I just want to address real quickly. One is accepted and the other is beloved. Accepted, in the Greek, it means highly favored, accepted. So it's by which he has made us highly favored. The other word is beloved, and it's agapeo. It was used by Paul in that same passage in Ephesians for beloved. And when Paul used it, it was a verb. It was used in a way in the Greek language that it is considered a verb, and it denotes action. And it literally means beloved, or to love dearly. The action that Jesus was demonstrating was the love he showed on the cross. And the action the Father showed was the giving of his only begotten Son. That was the demonstration of the Father's love. And that was the word agapeo that Paul used in writing this. Like in the worship song that we sang earlier, the lyrics, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. And the Apostle John also uses that word beloved. And it's in the verses that we saw tonight, both in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And it's from the same root word in the Greek, but there's a slight variation. With Paul, it was a verb. It was an action. And we saw the action demonstrated on the cross. But John uses it in a form that makes it an adjective, a description. And it is a description of both you and I in how he addresses us. And the meaning in the Greek is favored ones, or esteemed ones, or worthy of love. The word tells us that is how the Father sees us. Thanks be to Jesus. So, given we know that, we ought to be able to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen?
Amen.